True statement that he is worthy. He is worthy for many things. Mostly he is worthy to change the trajectory of our life and to change the trajectory of our home and of our family. If you have your Bible, find Proverbs chapter 14. I want to look at one verse. We'll look at that here in just a minute. If I were to ask you to define family, it might be a difficult task. Most of us in here would have a very similar definition of a mom and a dad and 2.3 kids and a pet of some kind and a mortgage and that kind of thing. Some of you might define it as ancestry. Other people might define it as people sharing a common living space or like-minded people sharing a common goal and a purpose, like a church family would be. But family has always been kind of in a state of flux. The first family was Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. But Cain killed his brother. And so Adam and Eve are now grieving parents with the death of a child. And God punished Cain and sent him into exile. And so you go from a family of four back to a brokenhearted mom and dad of two. The scripture says that they had another son named Seth, and Seth literally means God hath provided. And so the family is partly restored. Abraham's family consisted of one wife, one son, one mistress who had another son out of wedlock. Isaac's family consisted of one wife, two sibling rivalries. Jacob's family consisted of two wives, two concubines, and 12 sons, all living under one roof. David's family included seven wives. Six of them bore one son each, and the seventh bore four sons. Altogether, David fathered 19 sons, and he had one daughter who was tragically raped by her half-brother. Samuel's family included a father and a mother, but they left him with the priest Eli in the temple. And Samuel and Eli became a family. Except Eli had sons that the Lord referred to as wicked men who had no regard for the Lord. Jabez was raised by a single mom. Hosea's wife, Gomer, chose an unfaithful path of promiscuity. Timothy grew up with an unbelieving Greek father and a believing Jewish mother and grandmother. Peter was married, and his mother-in-law lived with him. The ancient Greeks tell us that if you are a financial contributor to the household, then you were part of the family. Even today in Eastern Europe, multiple generations live together under the same roof. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles. In the 19th century, the ideal of a husband being the breadwinner and the wife staying home and being June Cleaver became popular. That changed after World War II when women really had to make their way back into the workforce. And then 1960s came along. And the family construct really underwent a shift. Free love, nuanced with race riots, and music, and drugs was all the rage. Divorce skyrocketed. Abortion became legal. Having children out of wedlock was normalized. And since the 1960s, the American view of marriage, and indeed I would say the Christian worldview of one man and one woman for life in a monogamous relationship, has been on the decline. According to the 2010 census, the largest segment of the population that is cohabitating are those 55 and older. And the reason is strictly financial. As senior adults grow older and they lose their spouse, if they remarry, then the government takes away their pension. They lose the financial benefits. So the government has it set up that if you're older and you lose a spouse, it's best just to shack up, to cohabitate, and keep all your financial benefits. The family is considered out of date, irrelevant, a quaint concept from a bygone era. I don't need to give you any more statistics on how the family has changed. You all watched it happen, or a lot of you have. Am I concerned? A little bit. Am I fretting? Not really. God's always left a righteous remnant. God has always left a segment of holiness for His ideal. The family is fragile, but it's not finished. It is delicate, but not doomed. It is endangered, but not extinct. And for the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about the subject of my squad. My squad. And I want us to consider family in new light. I want us to consider family in a reordered way. And I want us to give hope to God's intent for familial relationships in our life. Now, families do look different than they used to. When I was growing up in Louisiana, the family typically included the kids that lived on the street because they were always there. And if you got out of line, you got corrected by whatever parent happened to be in the home at the time. The people that you feed. When you grow up in Louisiana, you always make double because you know somebody's going to stop by at 6 o'clock and you're just going to invite them in to have dinner. It's just a cultural thing. Your family might be the church friend that you watch over, or the neighbor friend that you watch over, or somebody who watches over you. Your family might include you and your pet. Let me just interject this. And you pet owners are going to have to forgive me because Jesus says that you have to. Don't treat pets like people. People have a higher place in life than pets do. Just FYI. I'll move on. It is important to remember what clinical psychologist Mary Piper said in her book, Reviving Ourselves in a Capsized Culture. She reminds us that an unhealthy culture cannot have healthy families. An unhealthy culture cannot have healthy families. Those of us who profess Jesus Christ need to get our homes in order before we can try to reorder the world. And so today we're going to begin talking about the what of family, not the who. Because the who of family varies. It could be a mother and father and kids. Could be a single parent and kids. It could be a single person in general. It could be a grandparent who is raising the kids or the grandkids because the kids have made bad life choices. It could just be caring adults who have fostered kids that don't belong to them. The who of family varies, but the what of family remains unchanged. And so let's answer the question, what is family? Let me give you three ideas this morning. Idea number one is that family is who you protect in a scary world. Family is who you protect in a scary world. When I say protect, I'm not talking about excusing bad behavior, because families are a place where bad behaviors are dealt with and corrected. But I'm talking about a place where you provide a sense of security. I can't tell you how many people are in my life that are in the field of education. Dozens of them. Teachers, administrators, helpers. And one of the things that they have all told me over and over and over again, that the biggest detriment to the children not going to school during the virus was the fact that at some point, so many of those kids had no support, no protection, no sense of care at all, outside the context of what they received from the kids and the teachers and the administrators in their schools. Family is who you protect in a scary world. Some of you will remember the theme song in the sitcom Cheers. Sometimes you got to go where everybody knows your name, right? But I would suggest that God wants you to know a place where you can feel secure. A place where the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God is lived out and is practiced. I ask you to find Proverbs 14:6. In the fear of the Lord, one has a strong confidence, and their children have a refuge. The word fear there simply means a strong reverence, an awe. When you live and lead your family or your home with a reverence and an awe of the Lord, then you have a confidence, and those that are in your home feel like they have a refuge. And people all around us need a refuge because we face change in our life. Every time a new school year starts, I'd get sick to my stomach. I hated the first day of school, hated the first week of school. I walked around all cocky all the time, like, I don't need you, I don't need help, I don't need anything, I don't need anybody, everything's going to be okay. But I was petrified the first week of school. Would I find a group to hang out with? Would I find my squad? Would I find a place of care and acceptance? We all go through change like that. The virus brought change into our life. When unemployment comes, or war, or death, growing up's a scary thing. Growing old is a scary thing. Failing health, hurricane season, all scary things. And there needs to be a place, not only where a central location is, such as a house, but where the people are, that I can call family so that I can know I am safe, or so that I can provide a place that is safe. When I was growing up, I lived in a house that if you had a need, you'd come stay at our house. Debbie's mom and dad at one time, I don't know if you call it a state record, but at one time, they had more foster kids through their home than anybody else in the entire state of Louisiana. When we were dating, there was never less than 12 people at the dinner table. Family is who you protect in times of change in a scary world. Notice that Proverbs is discussing relationships here, not necessarily physical structure. Discussing a relationship with the Lord, discussing the confidence that the Lord brings to the heads of the household, and is discussing how the children have a refuge because the presence of the Lord is displayed by the heads of the household. When change comes, the security of God remains. That's what family's for. And change inevitably comes to all families. What about failure? Another construct that we face is failure. Nobody wins every time. You ever missed the last shot at the buzzer? You ever failed a class? You ever had your job terminated? You ever flunked driver's ed? You and I can handle a lot of failure in the context of a loving family situation. Because a loving family protects when we fail in a scary world, even when the harm that comes to us is a result of our own sin. And though failure comes, the security of God remains. Another place that brings storm into the life and we need protection is the storm of rejection. The storm of rejection. If you've ever been in a dating relationship and been dumped, you know what that's like. You need a place to know that you're okay. Nobody wants to be put down or ridiculed or bullied or criticized. But when it comes, we need a place where we are loved and accepted. You ever notice how cruel children can be? Children are cruel because children are honest. We're having dinner with a friend of ours that we haven't seen in probably 33 plus years. And she was telling us about some kids in her class. She teaches 3- and 4-year-olds. And as with all of us, as we get older, we tend to put on a little weight. And she'd gotten a little crepey in the neck. And one of the little kids came up to her and started going, "Ay, ay, 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 ay." She goes, "What's wrong with your neck?" And the kid wasn't intentionally being ornery. The kid just had an honest question. Sometimes their honest questions can be painful. But then there are those who are intentionally mean. And that list is pretty long. You go to pick sides for a game at recess. Don't pick them, they're slow. Right? Kids talk. The terrible consequence of the process of divorce. In the home, when divorce occurs, the place of acceptance becomes the place of rejection. The shelter becomes the storm. The place that should be the sanctuary becomes oftentimes the slaughterhouse. Divorce in many cases is where one spouse declares to another spouse, I really wish you were dead because I want you completely out of my life. Families need to be a place of refuge and sanctuary. Proverbs is talking about relational components here. When the world or the spouse or the friend turns their back on you, the presence of Christ remains. He said, I'll be closer than a brother. He, by His own word, said that He will be with you even to the ends of the age. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Further down in Psalm 46, come, behold the works of the Lord. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Because He is always with you, each person in the squad should intentionally seek God and provide His protection for those that are under your sphere of influence. Family is who you and I choose to protect in a scary world. But family is also who you and I teach in a godless world. It is who we teach in a godless world. Jesus Himself said that we are responsible for making disciples. It's not a request. It's a command. Jesus Himself said that we will teach about Him. It's not a request. It's a command. And it starts in the family. And our families ought to provide an atmosphere for mutual learning. I use that word with great intentionality. Because there are some heads of household that think they know better than everybody and they are unwilling to learn from anybody unless it comes as a result of their own personal revelation. Some of the greatest and most valuable lessons I have learned in my life have come at the wisdom and the honesty of my children. Some of the most humbling moments of my life have come when my children have confronted me about my actions or my attitude or my inconsistencies. And in honest moments of assessment, I have had to swallow my pride and go, you know what? You were right. And I was wrong. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Children, it doesn't get any more clear than that. Obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. But then he gives us a blanket statement to anybody who has a mother and father. Anybody in the room have a mother and a father? Of course you do. We all have a mother and father. Honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with the promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. I talk about this every Mother's Day and Father's Day. My mom or my dad were not honorable people. How do I honor them? You honor them by living a life that honors Christ. Because when you live a life that honors Christ and when you choose to represent them well, that brings honor to your name. That brings honor to your family. That brings honor to those who brought you into this world, even though they can't claim any attributes of your honorableness. It will go well for you. and you'll have a long life on the earth. And then he specifically addresses fathers. I would suggest that parents would be included, moms and dads here. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Parents, you got to learn how to treat your children. Oh, I treat them all the same. Let me tell you, from a psychological and from a counseling and from a clerical point of view, that's bad advice. I got two kids. Each kid is vastly different from the other kid. And if I treated them both the same, one of them would have turned out to be a train wreck. The more kids you have, the more adaptable and the more discipled and the more learned you have to be, because every child brings a new and a different equation to the family. Don't provoke them to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. You can't know the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord unless you have subjugated yourself to be a disciple of Christ and allowed Him to discipline you. And that doesn't mean punish, that means instruct, or to train and instruct you. It comes from the Lord. Measured wisdom, different for each child. Grown-ups, you got to be learners. Here's why. Because you have to teach and model the value of relationships. Relationships are learned in the home. Much of our spiritual journey about obedience and our ability to relate and trust and depend comes from what we learn in the home. When I was in seminary, Dr. Ted Dow used to tell us all the time, there are 12 words that will save every home. You ready? I love you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Makes a huge difference in relationships. But the home and the family is also a place where you teach and model the value of godly character. I was so blessed to have grandparents who lived godly character in front of me. By all of our standards, my grandparents were poor. But I saw them live with incredible and impeccable integrity. They helped me just by the way they lived their life. And as I have gotten older, I have only grown to appreciate who they were and how they lived over time. They modeled godly character. Proverbs 22. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. Solomon is talking about the value of your reputation. He's talking about the value of your character. Chuck Swindoll said, character is caught, not taught. Your children will become what they see you being. We can't say one thing and do another. If we tell our children that honesty is important, then we should be honest. Practice what you preach, in other words. Isaiah chapter 38 says, each generation tells of your faithfulness to the next. God says that your squad is a relay of values. Your squad is a relay of your values. It's a relay of your morals. It is a relay of your character. Your family is a link in a chain throughout time. You may not influence your kids, or you may not only influence your kids, but your kids will influence their kids, who will influence their kids, who will influence their kids, all of which taking a piece of you and what you gave to them. Make sure that you live and lead in such a way that you pass on godly and eternal values. Influence your squad for the kingdom of God. Help them be the God squad. What is family? A family is who you protect in a scary world. A family is who you teach in a godless world, and a family is who you play and laugh with in a stressful world. It is who you play and laugh with in a stressful world. Families need to laugh together. We need to learn the value of playing together. I'm happy to say that culturally that seems to be an increasing value that people are latching on to. Board game sales are up exponentially since they have been in times past. Our home should be the place where everyone wants to hang out. There was a Kool-Aid commercial years ago. Remember that house on the block where all the kids used to hang out? Kool-Aid said it was because they served Kool-Aid. That's not really why. There's a house on the block where all the kids want to hang out because it's a place where they feel protected in a scary world and they're taught the timeless truths of love and mercy and kindness. And it's just a place where they have a sense of belonging. Dave DeSalvo, in 2018, compiled several medical articles on the benefits of laughter and joy, and he had them publicized and printed in a Forbes magazine issue. In there, he came to the following conclusions, and he cited all of his medical research articles to back this up. He said, laughter is a potent endorphin releaser. It can be like a drug. It can make you feel better. Laughter contagiously forms social bonds. You can't be around somebody who's joyful and not feel better about being around them. You know that one person that you can't be with in a room when something funny happens, because if it is, you're going to have to excuse yourself. Otherwise, you're going to shoot lunch out your nose. You been with that person? I mean, it just happens, right? Those bonds are formed socially. Laughter fosters brain connectivity. Is that funny? Should I laugh at that? Oh, yes, it's appropriate for me to laugh at that. It helps the mind figure out what is and is acceptable in a social more type situation. Laughter is central to relationships. One of the things Debbie and I talk about all the time is just the laughter that we have in our home. We tease a lot. We were laughing just a couple weeks ago that if somebody came in to our family situation and didn't know us, they would think that we probably hated each other. Because we just pick on each other and tease each other and got all these little inside jokes that have been building through the years. We find no offense. We just think it's hysterical. Other people might come in and go, wow, they're really mean to each other. And we're really not, because we know and we play and we tease. And when somebody crosses the line, that conversation's always had. It went too far. It's central to our relationship. It's central to our home. It's always been central to our home. If I'm going to get in trouble, it's because I'm always going to try to go for the laugh. And that usually winds up not ending well for me. Laughter has an effect similar to antidepressants. Laughter releases serotonin. It makes you feel better. Laughter protects your heart. I thought this part of the article was most interesting. When we laugh and when we are surrounded by joy and with joyful people, it almost acts like an anti-inflammatory agent, reducing the stress of our muscles and nerves and soft tissue. It's got an anti-inflammatory action. Solomon understood this in Proverbs chapter 17 when he said, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. When you're sad and depressed and angst, you feel it in your body. Job said, I hate my life. I don't want to go on living. Job said, for soon I will die in the dust and die. When you look for me, I will be gone. Somebody offered Job this piece of advice. But look, God will not reject a person of integrity, nor will he lend a hand to the wicked. He will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Joy is prescribed as part of the life of the believer. Again, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, so I commend the joyful life. Solomon says, this is what I recommend to you. I recommend to you enjoyment of life. Because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. You want to make your work not drudgery? Solomon says, I commend the enjoyment of life. Find the joy where you can. Eat and drink and be glad. All of those things are found in social constructs and social context. We eat together as a squad and are glad. You should learn to practice the virtue of having fun. Buy some cool games. You're looking for something with a little activity? There's a game called Throw Burrito. It's pretty intense. I can't play it because every time I play it and jump up and down or run around in the house and go sit back down in the chair, I typically crack the legs on the furniture. There's another game that's great fun called Exploding Kittens. It's a card game. It's hysterical. You got the old classics, Yahtzee, Monopoly, Backgammon. Find something to do and play. Enjoy each other as a family. Learn the lessons that being fun has to offer. Remember, an unhealthy culture cannot have healthy families. So it's our challenge to practice God's mercy and offer safe space, to live godly wisdom and offer heavenly teaching, and to intentionally build fun and laughter into the family dynamic. It is okay to have a good time. When the culture of our family changes, then our family can influence the culture for change. You with me? When the culture of our family changes, then our family can offer the influence of cultural change. Francis Chan offers a warning about families. And he does notice that the pendulum seems to be swinging back towards more what you and I would consider, or what Christians would consider, traditional family values. But he also offers a word of warning. And his word of warning is that we have become a society that has swung the pendulum far enough to the other side that our family has now become our idol, almost to the exclusion of all other things. One of the great words in all of theology is balance. Parents, you cannot exalt your children above the kingdom of God. You cannot. Because you are setting them on a path for assured destruction. Protect those in your squad because they live in a scary world. Teach them about God because they live in a godless world. And play and laugh in a stressful world, but do not exalt them above your responsibility or theirs to the kingdom. Pray with me. Father, help us build families and take care of those in our sphere of influence that need what we as Christ followers have to offer. Help us embrace with courage a mantra of being a disciple for those in our sphere of influence and helping them find the path to discipleship through our leadership and through our teaching and through our love for them. Help us help the world know you. In your name, amen.